story of the Native American Indian, right? Comes full circle, doesn't it? That Native American Indian, as he walked through the streets of Manhattan, his eyes and ears were trained to hear the sounds of nature. While the people that walk around New York City often their eyes and ears are trained for the sounds of money. What are you trained to hear? Some of you are going to say, the sound of my parents telling me to clean my room. Or to get up in the morning. Or to do something, right? There's more to God than sometimes meets the eye. And let's go over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. When you think about that DVD that we just viewed, it makes you realize that there is a real big correlation sometimes, right, with the amount of noise that you hear in your life. And you know what? It's not always bad stuff, right? But there's a lot of people that are saying, I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know the direction I'm supposed to head. And sometimes we have so many different opinions. Now, oftentimes there are cultural opinions, right? Certain areas of culture that tell you this is the direction you should head, right? Now, we need to be respectful of our parents, of course, and our culture, and all those things. But at the same time, if you truly believe in God and believe that He should be a priority in your life, that's who you listen to, number one. Right? Now, it's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easier said than done. Because, for example, my wife and I, we feel that we know what's best for our kids, right? Study piano, you know, have piano practice, you know. My poor boys, you know, they're just waiting for that day that they can play the drums or something, right? But we know what's good and proper. I'm not talking about things that are essential. For example, your education. Those things are essential for life. You know, I don't want you to go out of here and say, well, God told me that I don't need to go to school anymore. You know, the parents will kill me. You know, that's not what I'm teaching. So don't think I'm teaching that. What I'm teaching you is that there are voices around you. And remember that video that we saw about the crowd of the cross? You know, it said, two voices, which one is louder to you? What are you listening to? Well, I'm not talking about music. But are you being quiet in the presence of God to hear what direction He wants you to have? Now, in 1 Kings chapter 19, let's set up the story. The one that Rob Bell mentioned in his DVD here. Now, what has happened is that Elijah, the prophet, has just gone through this incredible experience. What he did was he went out and he challenged Ahab, the king of Israel, who was just a rotten scoundrel. This guy was bad to the core. His wife was even worse. They were idolatrous people. They had no respect, concept, or interest in the God of Israel. All they were interested in self and promoting their own religion, amassing wealth. That's all they were interested in. Elijah the prophet was the voice of God to them. He was the prophet that spoke God's words, and he challenged Ahab all the time. But Elijah had to escape, and now he was back, and he says, I want to talk to Ahab. And this is what he said. He said to Ahab, he says, let's go back to chapter 18 of 1 Kings, and he says, verse 22, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. He says, get two poles for us, let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it in on the wood, but not set fire on it. I will prepare the other pole and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Okay? So basically, he's challenged them, right? You guys know that story? Some of you know that story? It's amazing. What happened was that these false prophets, 450 of them, all these guys, they started earning the morning. They prepared their altar, and they started dancing around, and they got so frustrated, and so excited, they even started cutting themselves. I mean, it was bizarre. And Elijah, he starts taunting them, right? At noon, it says, verse 27 of chapter 18, Elijah began to taunt them. He says, shout louder. He said, surely he is God. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. He's just bugging them, right? He's saying, your God, he's gone on vacation. You know, he's not hanging out with you at all. And what he says to them, he says, maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they shout this louder. I mean, how stupid can you get, right? Oh, maybe he's telling us the truth. We better shout louder. And he starts shouting louder to them, to their God. And they slash themselves with swords and spears as they were accustomed, as accustomed to their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of flour seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. Now, what you need to understand is that this place in Mount Carmel, that it was actually a place that was very interesting. It was right beside the ocean. It went up about, from what I have studied, probably between 400 and 800 feet straight up. So it was like a cliff. And so it was a very special spot for all these people. Okay? And a lot of sacrifices to the gods were made at this particular spot. So this was a very unique place. And it went straight up, it might have been even higher than 800 feet, I think, actually. But here they were. And the people would gather together here on a regular basis. So, in other words, Elijah was right in the center spot that every evil sort of sacrifice took place. He was right in the thick of it. And he comes in and he challenges them. And he says, my God is greater than you. I'm going to prove it. Now, another thing. There had been a famine in the land. There had been a drought. That meant there was no water. Here he's getting water, and he's pouring it onto the altar. He was wasting water, you know? There were people there that they had struggled to get water. And he had poured not only once, but twice water all over this altar. So it was an amazing thing that Elijah was doing. And so what it says here, so he did it actually the third time. And then it says there, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, verse 36, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their back, and that you are turning their back, their hearts back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell from heaven and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And so Elijah commanded something that was pretty outstanding, pretty gutsy. He says, seize these guys, the prophets, don't let any one of them get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley, and he slaughtered them, all 450 of them. 450 dudes lost their lives that were serving the God of Baal. And then it says there that Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. And then it says that he prayed. And what happened was that he prayed and asked God to bring rain, and rain finally came after 2 years. A miracle took place. Now, that's what the premise of the story is, and so that's what happened. So all of a sudden Elijah goes off in chapter 19, we read, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah, chapter 19, verse 1, had done, and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, and she threatened him. And she said, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that, like one of these prophets. In other words, I catch you, you're a dead man. That's what Jezebel was saying. I catch you, you're done. And so Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. And he took off. And so he went way south, and he took off and got out of that area because he was afraid of Jezebel. Now you think about it. Here, this guy has called fire from heaven. God has done this incredible miracle. You know, he's been able to annihilate a bunch of guys. And what happened? He's scared of this one guy. It was going, what a gift. But you know what? He was afraid. He was scared out of his mind. And he takes off and he goes. And then we hear this in the end of verse 9. And the word of the Lord came to him. He says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10, he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill you. Now, what word did you use in verse 10? Pardon me? Covenant. He says they've broken your covenant. He was right. The covenant that the people had made with God at Shechem, with God Himself, the people had broken. And he saw it. He saw it so clearly. And you know, the thing is that so often we can be distracted by so many different things. What was Elijah distracted by? Even though he'd seen God work, what was he distracted by? What made him run? What made him run? Fear. Fear of who? Jezebel. So in other words, you know what? Distractions can come into our lives that take us in the wrong direction, that don't help us to stand where we are,
in so many different ways. And you know what? Often they will come in the forms that we don't expect. When you return back to Vancouver tomorrow, or to Richmond, or wherever you live in the Lower Mainland, what distractions are going to take you away from the thoughts of summer conference? What distractions are going to come into your life? What are you going to allow to take away that good seed that's been planted into your life? We've said, this environment is awesome, isn't it? I mean, we're hanging out with other Christians. There's no, you know, you don't have to prove anything to anybody, right? But here we are, and we've been here this whole weekend, immersed in God's Word, and having a good time with one another, having good food and all that sort of, well, fairly good food, and hanging out with your friends. I mean, that's great. But tomorrow there's going to be other things, and you're going to get distracted. This goes for myself as well. But God wants to speak to us. And He has wanted to speak to us all weekend. Maybe some of you have heard Him, and you've responded. You're going to get a chance to respond and say, this is what I want to do. You wrote down on your card last night, really, some goals that you have, right? You wrote down what you desire. Are those just words that you're writing because that's the thing we do? You know, that's the ritual that we have? Or are these heartfelt things that you need? And what does it say here? It says here that the Lord appeared to him. Verse 11, and it says, of chapter 19, the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then it says about the great and wonderful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. There was an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. But the Lord was, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I have been very zealous for the Lord. And he goes on and says the same thing. Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me. The Lord said, go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. And he gave him some instructions of what to do. Now, what did he say? Did he say, now I want you to take a route that is this way, or that way, or I want you to go and move to another country? What did he say at the very, he says, at the begin, the Lord said to him at the beginning of verse 15, what did he say? He says, go back. In other words, he says, stop being a baby. Doesn't say that exactly, but that's what he was inferring. He said, stop being a baby. See, Elijah thought he was the only prophet that was standing for God. I'm alone here. But you know what? In a couple of chapters before, he had said the same thing. Only I have stood. And God said, no, there's still 100 prophets that haven't bowed the knees to Baal. There's still some people that are with you. Look, you guys, you're not alone. You're not alone. You have each other. That's what church is about. You see, sometimes, you know, you can go to church, and you know what? Sometimes the messages can kind of, you know, one seems like the other. Sermons can kind of come and go, right? Some days you're just like, hey, that was really good. Some days you haven't heard it at all, right? That happens to all of us. But you know what? Going to church, when you go, there is a fellowship that is attached to it. You are not alone. That's why you have people that are willing to help you. People that are willing to listen to you. People that are willing to pray with you and pray for you. That's what fellowship is all about. And Elijah thought he was all alone. And God in his gentle, still, small voice, or as he inferred, in the sound of silence, spoke to him. And he said, Elijah, he says, go back the way you came. He says, take courage. Do what you have to do. As we step out tomorrow, the Lord has attracted each and every one of us to himself. I hope this evening, through the examples of Enoch and Moses and their characteristics and David, and we notice that they were just guys. What did Enoch have that was really, really different from everybody else? Yeah, he lived a long time. He walked with God. But he was a normal man. He had a child. Moses, he was a normal guy. He even had a speech impediment. David was just a shepherd boy. He couldn't even wear heavy armor. And Joshua spoke to the people. And he says, look, he says, choose you this day who you will serve. This all of them make choices. And you know what? Our life is full of choices. At lunchtime, you're going to go into that cafeteria, and there's going to be a couple salads, right? And you're going to make a choice. Which one you want, or are you going to have both of them, or what food you're going to eat? You're going to make a choice. Your mom, when she makes a meal, she makes a choice of what she's going to make that day. When you get up in the morning and you need to study at UBC, you know, maybe you've got to go a bit early. You can take the 8:30 bus or you can take the 9:30 bus, right? And you most of the time take the 9:30 bus, right? Because our life is full of choices. Elijah, he realized that God was speaking in a still, small voice. But what did we see in this DVD? We saw a ton of things that can take up our lives. Whether it's your MP3 player, your iPod. You know, I'm amazed, and I don't know if you guys are like this, but I'm amazed at the amount of kids nowadays. They come to church even. And their parents allow them to wear their iPods or their stuff. Now, I just don't like that myself. You know, be social. We've invited kids; they're playing their video games the whole time. And we have one of our children, one of our sons, and he loves his little video, his little Game Boy Advance. You know, and he's playing with that. He doesn't have any idea. But he's got a little Game Boy Advance. And he's playing with that all the time. And I said to him, put that away. You know, don't be doing stuff like that all the time. Maybe, you know, sometimes we can learn from one another. There's social interaction that's needed. And that's why we come to church and enjoy. That's why we come to Sunday camp. Because that is the way that we will be attracted to God. You see, he's put it out there for you. The title says, "Oh Lord, attract me." You know what? There are things that he has placed in your way, and he's attracting you. All you have to do is obey. All you have to do is to trust. All you have to do is to respond. It lies with you. It's your responsibility. You're informed, right? You've been informed. You've been informed about different characters. You've been informed about different people and different scenarios in life. Stillness in God's Word is essential. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10. If you could look at that verse with me. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10. It says, What does it say there? It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Many years ago, I was in the country of Togo, Africa. And during that time, it was in the early 90s. Iraq, at that time, was Saddam Hussein, had invaded Kuwait. That was a while back. Then he had invaded Kuwait, and so I had actually been in Turkey when Kuwait was invaded. And what happened was, it was about January of 1991. And in January of 91, we were in Togo, Africa. We didn't have television or anything like that, but we had the radio. And the Allied forces had invaded that area of the world, and it was Operation Desert Storm, a very successful operation. And they had gone in, and every night we would stop and listen to the BBC World Service, the BBC News. We would stop and we'd listen to what's going on. And it was interesting to hear about how the progress of the war was going. It was a pretty scary time as far as we were concerned. Well, we went, we had an outreach to do out in the middle of the bush. Okay? If you ever want to go and reach people for Christ, there's lots of places. And in Africa, we traveled north. And we traveled north to this area of Togo. And we were up there. And we were based in this compound, and then we had to go out to these villages at night. And what we were doing, we were showing the Jesus movie, you know. And it was the story of the life of Jesus. So what we would do is we'd go out there, we'd pack a couple generators because there was no electricity. And so we'd go along and see people, you know, gathering their water. They'd come and walk for miles and get their water. And then we went out, and there was this little school, and there was no lights, there was nothing. And so we're out there, and it was dusk, you know. And I thought, well, where are the people? They're not hearing anything like that. Well, what we did was we had two vans, we brought our vans, and we ran our vans, and shone our lights for a little while, and then we turned them off, and we just waited for people. Well, a few of us went out to pray out in the middle of the field by the school. It was black. And so we're looking up into the sky. And there's all these stars, and it's absolutely gorgeous, you know? Have you ever been out there and you see the stars in a spot where it's absolutely incredible? And you see all these stars all across the sky. And then all of a sudden, we saw a satellite shooting across the sky, you know? And way, way up there, but you knew it was a satellite. It was moving pretty fast, right? And it's a satellite moving across the sky. Now, that satellite had a ton of information, right, going into it. Whether it was telephone or whether it was news service, whatever it was, it's the way that people communicate in our world today. You phone long distance, goes to a satellite, and it's amazing what happens. And so this satellite was moving across the sky, and I started thinking of this verse, be still, know that I am God. And I'll tell you what, I thought of those people that we were bringing that movie to. And you know what? Later on in the evening, hundreds of people came out of the bush. It was unbelievable. There was no chance. Yeah. And all of a sudden, we had like 700-800 people to watch this movie. I couldn't believe it, all of a sudden. And it was really cool. We set up a sheet, and they sat on either side of the the information that that satellite had. I thought, that machine has a ton of information. But there's some people that are sitting here around me, and some people that were coming out of the bush who had no concept of the fact that there was a war going on in the Middle East. They didn't know. They were worried about getting water for the next day. They were worried about maybe how to feed their family. And yes, I was informed about the war, but they weren't. But you know what? This is the great thing about God, is that in the stillness of those moments, in the quietness of those moments, as we pray for the people of the gospel service that evening, God is interested in each one of these people, just as much as He's interested in the situation in the Middle East, just as much as He's interested in the war that's going on, and the people that are losing their lives, and all the tragedy that was going on. And you know what? In the quietness of those moments, God was there. And He knew each other. You see, God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. And so, when we think of God, He knows everything. He knows, and He knows exactly what's going on in your heart right this moment. He knows exactly what's going on in your heart right this moment. He also knows what's going on with a boy the same age over in Uzbekistan. He knows what's going on. And so God has His interest in each individual. So sometimes we need to pause and reflect what the Word of God says. Be still and know that I am God. Now, in the Scriptures, silence is often talked about, stillness before God. And this message is actually titled, The Silence of God. And sometimes the silence of God is a better place to be than all the noise in the whole world. It says here in a number of different scriptures, in Job chapter 37 and verse 14, you can turn to it if you want, you don't have to. Job had been one of the wealthiest men on the planet. You guys know the story? Job had been one of the wealthiest men on the planet. He had been considered a very wealthy, influential man. And God had allowed for his life to be totally destroyed, the life as we know it here on earth. He was attacked emotionally. He was attacked physically. And he was attacked spiritually. And yet, his wife even said, Job, look at your life. It's a mess. She said, why didn't this curse God, tell him he's an idiot, and die? That's what she was saying. Imagine your wife telling you that. Girls, never ever tell your husband that. That's not a cool thing to do. But Job, he said, I will not curse God. He made a choice to stand against that. And he made a choice. And he said, I will not curse God. And it says there, that in Job chapter 37, verse 14, God says, or someone says to Job, he says, listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Stillness sometimes is needed to stop and consider the wonders of God. You know what's a wonder? You know what's a wonder? God, our bodies, how blood circulates through us, how you and I can see, how you and I can, our brain sends signals to our hands, you know, to pick something up, or to put one foot in front of another, right? It's amazing how our bodies work. Now, we can consider God's wonders. Have you ever seen something just so outstanding, so majestic? Have you ever seen one of the great wonders of the world? Things that are natural. I'm not talking about buildings that have been built by man, even though some of those things are pretty outstanding. If you're a fat man, you can press the weapon. So when we think of that, when we think of the wonders of God's creation, for example, in the country of Greece, in the northern part of Greece, I forget what they're called now, but you'll be driving along, and it's right almost in the center of Greece, and all of a sudden, out of the ground, there's these almost like these hills that go straight up, and ancient Orthodox priests used to live up there. They were monasteries. And they used to live up there. They used to be hermits and live up there. And they were, they're just wonders of the world. You wonder how they got to be there, but they're there. There are so many interesting things. The Grand Canyon. There's a wonder, how that river slipped through and wore it down. Years. And today that Grand Canyon is there. It's a wonder. Consider God's wonders. Sometimes you need to just stop and consider those things. So Job was encouraged. He said, even though you've been decimated, destroyed all this, consider God's wonders. Consider God. In Psalm chapter 4 and verse 4, it encourages us. It says there, "In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent." Sometimes we need to stop when things are just getting out of control. We're angry, we're frustrated, we're mad. Maybe we've got some anxiety in our hearts. God says, go lie down on your bed and be silent before God. Remember what I told you when there's anger, count to 10 before you say something that maybe could hurt someone's feelings? God says, here, maybe lie down. Think about this. Think about God and His wonder. Think about those things. The silence of God is something that you and I can take in, and we can make it our own, and we can listen for His voice. Now, I'm not saying God is going to say,
hey, down there, what are you doing? Huh? Yeah, get up.
No, God's not, or...
Okay, I want you to become a medical doctor.
That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes, don't you wish that sometimes instructions were that clear? Huh? Yeah. We always wish,
Yes, I'd like you to do this if you like.
Oh, thanks, God. You head that direction. That's not what I'm talking about. God's voice, how does God speak to us? How does God speak to you and me? Pardon me? Through the Scriptures, right? He speaks to us through the Scriptures. So what did we look at last night? Our desire for the Word. We need to be hungry for the Word of God. We need to know how to interpret it. We need to observe it. We need to apply it to our lives. Guys, it isn't just, being a Christian is not sitting there and being passive all the time. It's allowing God to actively work in your life. And sometimes in that quietness of time with God, you can read some scriptures and then you can lie down and just pray and ask God to fill your mind. Some of the most building times in my own life personally were when I meditated on scriptures and God spoke to me in those scriptures. It's through the scriptures. Sometimes he speaks through a brother or a sister. You ever had that? Someone comes to you and gives you a word. Sometimes it's a word of correction, a word of guidance. Accept those. God speaks to us through those things. He speaks to us. If someone that's older and has had more experience, including our parents, you know, don't reject it all the time. Don't say, you know, I have a buddy of mine. He's in his 30s. He comes up to me and he asks me advice. He's a good friend, but he drives me crazy. He'll ask me for advice. I'll give him my advice, and then he argues with my advice. So I said to him, why should I bother giving you advice? Because he ends up doing the opposite thing. He's just looking for me to ratify or to support the decisions that he thinks that he wants to make. And often they're very self-centered decisions. Drives me nuts. We have to come to God with open hearts and consider his ways. The scriptures often talk to us about the stillness and the silence of God. We've looked at enough scriptures now. We're coming to a conclusion. But I want to know something. How are you going to live your life? You see, I've had some long sermons here. Spoken a lot. Said a lot of stuff. And they've been suggestions to you. Right? It's taking the Word of God, explaining some things. That's what it's been. But I leave you with this. That God says, be still and know that I am God. He desires to know you. He desires for you to know him. How have we got to know him? Through receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That sacrifice. Sacrifice is a great thing. Sacrifice through the ages has been something that has helped humanity. There's a great story of how Dr. Louis Pasteur helped stop the Black Plague in Paris, France. And how he and his fellow doctor, Dr. Felix Roux, they were two men who were trying to figure out a way to stop the Black Plague that was rolling across Europe. Dr. Roux's son died from the plague. And so, or grandson, I should say, died from the plague. And so he was desperate to find a cure. And they were trying everything. And in the General Hospital of Paris, they were considered fanatics and considered that they were a little too much out there on the edge. So they got booted out of the hospital. What happened was they decided to set up a clinic in the forest, not far from the capital city, Paris. And so there they were in this forest conducting experiments. And so one day, they decided that they would bring in 20 horses. Big, you know, beautiful horses. And they brought in all the horses into a stable. And from the Black Plague, they were able to infect all these horses with the Black Plague. Every last one of them smeared it on their noses and their mouths. And one by one, the horses began to walk. Yeah. Finally, it came down to the final horse, and this horse had withstood this for quite a while. And the horse was laying down on his side. They decided about 1 or 2 in the morning to go to bed. And they left an attendant with the horse and said, if this horse even stirs, you call it. Well, about 4 or 5 in the morning, the horse stirred. And then the horse started moving a little bit more. And the horse started recovering. By morning, 6 or 7 in the morning, the horse was able to stand on his feet. He had been able to counteract the black plague. What happened was that was a phenomenal thing. The doctors came and they went and they killed the horse. This horse that had been able to overcome this, they killed the horse. And they withdrew the blood of the horse. And they were able to make a serum. And they went as fast as they could to the hospital in Paris, France. And here they go into the hospital. And security was trying to stop them. And they go into the pediatric ward, where hundreds of children and babies were all dying from the black plague. And they were able to inject them and save the lives of multiple children. There was a sacrifice that was performed. An overcoming. That horse overcame the plague and sacrificed its life so that others could live. And the stem of the tide was turned because of that. And the black plague was an awful thing in Europe. It killed millions of people. Why? Because there was a sacrifice made. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and me for our sins is made. God desires the quietness of the presence of God. What's distracting you from following God? Is it your education? Are you putting your education above God? If you are, you're doing something wrong. I'm not saying education is wrong. I'm just saying be careful. Are you putting your friends above God? Are you putting something else above God? You guys, He loves you. And He desires for you to stop and listen to His voice. And His voice is speaking to you and saying, prioritize me. Be the generation that makes a difference for Jesus Christ. Be the generation that goes out and tells someone about God. You guys will go out this week. I challenge you to tell one person about Jesus Christ. One non-Christian, whether it's a friend, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's someone that you know through your work, I challenge you to say and tell them what you were involved with this weekend and be able to share something of the gospel with them. I challenge you to do that. Pray. Ask God to give you the guidance and direction. Because then, you see, the theme has been, oh Lord, attract me. And so we've been attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ because He's forgiven us our sins. We've been attracted to the love of God because we know it's compassionate. But you know what? How are people attracted to God? How are people attracted to God? Often through our lives, our testimony, they're attracted to God. May that be something pivotal in you. Thanks a lot for listening to me this weekend. Thanks for being so respectful. And my prayer is that you and I will all grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for our sins. And as we consider what is ahead of us, we thank you that in the silence of God, you do speak. And your word encourages us to be still, to slow down, to be quiet, to not be distracted, to listen to the voice of God. Help us to do that. And as we go out into our world, Lord, may the attraction that we have felt towards Christ this weekend be evident in our lives, and that people would be attracted to you through our lives. We commit ourselves to you, thanking you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. His most